scripture text is taken from just one verse, Proverbs 11:22. Veron.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters in Christ. Scripture reading is taken from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout, it's a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. May the Lord bless those who read and obey His word.
I was asking Cheming, what is our preacher going to preach on Sunday? And he just replied me, interesting proverbs. So I asked him, what is the interesting proverb? So I'll let him explain. What is the interesting proverb? Edmund, please.
Morning, brothers and sisters. Just mic check. Can you hear me from the back? Okay, good. Okay. When I was studying this Proverbs, in the past we have studied Proverbs topically. That means, you know, I would take a topic, say, on lying, and then we'll have a series of Proverbs on lying, or the fear of the Lord. And then in times past, I would also pick those topics which are practical, for example, hard work, and then study a set of Proverbs relating hard work or versus laziness. Sometimes I would also pick Proverbs which are relational, between husband and wives, between boss and employee, that kind of thing. But today, we encounter a set of interesting Proverbs. They're interesting because, number one, they are counterintuitive. That means these Proverbs say something that really goes against our human experience, so that these Proverbs are counterintuitive. Second class of interesting Proverbs are those that are easy to understand. Proverbs are very clear, very easy to understand, but very difficult to practice in real life. And partly because we refuse to believe that the proverb is true. And then the last class of interesting Proverbs are those which are actually quite difficult to understand. So I've started with the last class, the ones that are difficult to understand. I've just listed three proverbs down here. We'll go through this later. As a start, this one here, Proverbs 11:22, I've studied this for many years, but never could really understand the essence of this proverb. This is for me a difficult proverb to understand. So it says like this: like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. First thing first, why a gold ring in a pig's snout? Why beautiful woman without discretion? How does it all link? So, okay, a little bit of background which I had to research. Number one, women in Israel, in ancient Israel, wore nose rings, mainly for ornamental purposes. These nose rings are not the ones that we see, the rock star one, you know, like that one, you know, it's not that. It's those more culturally refined, like the Indians. They have one down here, you see. And when it's placed properly and it's proportional, it's not the, like those with super rock star, where they have one down here with a diamond, 15 carat diamond. It's something which is discreet. It's something that when you put onto it, it really makes a woman look nice. So in ancient Israel, women did wear these gold rings for ornamental purposes, and I've given the references there. So how do we understand this proverb? So this proverb goes like this. A gold ring, pig's snout, is the same as beautiful woman, no discretion. So what I've given here is what I've color-coded it, so it's easier. So the gold ring is externally beautiful. A gold ring is very nice. It's a nose ring. It's very ornamental. And this is, in this proverb, similar to an attractive woman. But a pig in the ancient Israel, and even today, is considered an unclean animal. So it shows that a woman who has no discretion. No discretion here, let me explain the word here. No discretion here has the meaning of a person who is a little bit, a woman who is loose in her values. It's not a very chaste woman. All right. So what he is saying is, this proverb is saying, a gold ring on a pig's snout is just like a beautiful woman which has no or loose morals. That means no matter what externally you put, amount of external accessories can make this loose woman look beautiful. That's what it really means. That means the immediate meaning is this. No amount of hair curl you do, pedicure, manicure you do, can change a woman internally. And why do I raise this? Because young ladies here, this is particularly important for you all. Why? If you don't know how to dress, just look at the other ladies in this congregation. This is the way to dress. Dress modestly. You may think, the young ladies here may think, these aunties here, not fashion forward. Not true. The problem here is not fashion forwardness. It's not fashion forward. It's not the point here. The point here is modesty. A woman should be modest. Why? Because a Christian woman carries a certain Christian value. All right? Now, the extended meaning or the wider application is no external accessory, a Zegner suit like this, a Hermes tie, can make a inherently immoral guy pure. So when you look at the external, what the English equivalent would be, don't judge a book by its cover, just the cover only, ma. You got to look at the book itself, the content of the book. So this is what it means. All right? So, with respect to young women here, what's the application? Young Christian women here, dress modestly. Be the gold ring. Be ornamental, be beautiful. What's the application for young guys here? Young guys, when you want to look for a gold ring, make sure it's not on a pig. Make sure it's not on a pig. So when you see an ornamental, this thing here, make sure it's not a pig. If you don't know what a young woman, what a Christian woman is supposed to look like, a young man, look around here in this congregation, then you know what they are like. And don't think in your heart, this auntie doesn't look fashion forward. Don't think in your heart like that. Look, is this auntie, is this Christian sister reflecting a modest value, a Christian value or not? So basically, that's what that proverb means. It took me many years to unravel that. Okay, next proverb. This proverb is a counterintuitive proverb. Counterintuitive because it goes against our very experience, you know. It says this, 15 verse 1, it's a very short verse, we all know this verse. A gentle answer turneth away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This is completely against our experience, right? In the office, I don't see people talking gently, right? To get his point across, the boss will bang the table. He will shout. So in my experience, the guy who shouts the loudest, for the longest, and bangs the table hardest, normally wins. So when we encounter this proverb, we say, hey, this goes against every experience that we have. Now, this is something that the teacher or the proverb compiler provides for us. He provides an insight for us. He says this. You remember Hillary Clinton, maybe about 10 years ago, she promoted something called soft diplomacy or soft power. This was known back then already. So the Bible is fashion forward or strategy forward. Look, what he's saying is a gentle answer turneth away wrath. When will this happen? You see, when is a gentle answer required? When there's wrath. Not when there's a family gathering, everybody's talking nicely, there's a gentle response. That's obvious. But when the boss irritates you, when he repeatedly pushes your button and pushes you to the edge of your emotion, that is when you require this gentle answer. Why? In our human minds, myself included, we reason, this guy is unreasonable, I'm going to put him down. He says A, I'll say A plus B. He says A plus B, I'll A plus B square there. Why? Because we believe that Mike is right. We believe that he shout, we also should shout. He bang table, we should bang table also. But here the proverb doesn't invite us to do that. The proverb invites us to change our mind in the heat of the moment, and this is difficult to practice, in the heat of the moment as the wrath begins to swell up, that is when we need to be conscious. That's where we need to have an answer. A gentle answer turneth away wrath. Knowing this, the next harsh word that we speak will bring it up to the next quantum level already. So this proverb invites us, when we are at the edge of our irritation, we should be gentle with the response. We should be considered. We should step back a little bit. It's easy to preach. This one here is difficult to practice. We should stand back a little bit. We should try and control ourselves with a short prayer, because we know the next step that we take, where we up the stakes, when we amplify our voice, that finish. That's point of no return. I've listed this application, and this was the last one. If you look at the last plus sign in our encounter with a contemptuous counter in a hotel, this was at, these were two experiences which I had personally. One was in Grindelwald, those who are familiar in Switzerland. And there's this, Grindelwald is a very nice place. And because it's a very nice place, all the tourists go there. So whether you are polite or you are rude at the service counter, it doesn't make a difference. If you don't come, the next guy will come. It doesn't matter. So we had an unpleasant encounter with this person at the hotel. I was trying to get my laundry done. I was at the point of losing my cool, Then I remember this proverb. That's when I was successful. There's another encounter at the airline counter. This I was not so successful. What happened was, we were in Vancouver and we were supposed to fly back. And our flight was cancelled. But I had to fly back to Singapore immediately. There was another flight, same timing, but with another airline. But this airline A refused to book us on this airline B, He refused to book us on airline B. Why? Because airline B would charge the airline A our flight, and we were, I think, five in a family trying to fly back to Singapore urgently. So I lost, the guy really, really irritated me, There were clearly seats on the other airline B. The guy didn't want to book us on airline B, so I raised my voice. I forgot this. So much so that I created a scene that my son stepped in, that you hold back. That let me handle it. Then only it dawned on me, you see, Edmund, when at the age of this wrath, I should have used a gentle answer, but instead I used a harsh word or a paragraph of harsh words, or maybe a few harsh words. And that took it to the next level, so much so that my son had to step in and say, hey, that, hang on. Let me present our case. So I'm saying that this is not an easy situation to handle. This is a difficult situation to handle, but we need to be aware of ourselves. I know someone also in the discussion with the boss tries to be reasonable with the boss, but the boss day after day, you know, provokes this staff, you know, until the staff say, hey, one day I just do what you like and chewed up the boss. So another failure there. We all know who we are talking about. We also examine our own hearts. All right? So this is a counterintuitive proverb. It's a proverb we know, but it's a proverb we don't really believe. Okay, let's move on. The next one is, wow, this one is even better. This one, my favorite. Revenge is my favorite. Because in life, my motto is don't get angry, get even. I don't get mad, I get even. All right? Now, this is exactly the wrong mentality to have. All right? Okay, Proverbs 20:22 says this, do not say, I will pay you back for this wrong. That means what? No. That guy has done you wrong. It's clear. That guy has done you wrong. But the proverb says this. Two things. Do not say that in your heart, I will pay you back. Number two, the proverb exhorts us, wait for the Lord and he will avenge you. So number one, there are two parts to this proverb. Number one, you are not supposed to say, I will pay you back. This is what you're not supposed to do. What are you instead supposed to do? You're supposed to hand it over to another party, God, who will avenge you. So our natural reaction is, wait, hey, for how long? He will avenge you. Our natural reaction is when? So why does the proverb tell us to wait for the Lord? Because when we wait for the Lord, when we learn to wait upon the Lord, we learn to embrace, we learn to clothe ourselves with the attributes of God. We learn. We learn in Romans chapter 5, verse 7 to 8, while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies, God died for us. We learn to embrace that kind of Christian character, which is often lacking in our lives. So this is the first proverb, which is actually very easy to understand, but very difficult practice. Right? Which verse you don't understand? Which line is very clear? Right? Correct? The second one is also the same. Same theme of revenge. Do not say, I will do to them as they have done to me. Hey, you kill my dog, I kill your cat. You put salt in my this thing here, I put poison in your choke. Simple. Tit for tat is what we call. I will pay that for what they did to me. Hey, no problem. He do A, I also do A. He do B, I also do A, B. You see, our natural reaction is, don't worry lah, this one here, he do this, I will only exactly meet this. No lah. Our tendency is to take revenge out of proportion. That's our natural tendency. We don't see it that way. But a third party, an independent chap will say, hey, why you... Sometimes that's why the reaction comes out, hey, why you blow this all out of proportion? This is all taken out of proportion, right, man? That's what happens when we take things into our own hands, especially revenge. Revenge is one emotion which we are told to hand over to God. We are told to be prayerful. We are told to avoid sin. We are told to avoid drunkenness. We are told to avoid adultery. These are all within our control. But revenge is strictly not our scope. And I'll tell you why. In this corporate world, we know there's certain things that only our boss or our senior partner can handle. For example, if you work in a corporate company, you will know that there's something called internal delegation of authority. That means this level, you can only approve so much, 5,000 or whatever. At this level, you can do 10,000. This level, you can do 15,000. Even the CEO has a limit. It's called an internal delegation of authority. Now, in this corporate world, why is it certain things that can only be done by the boss? Why it can't be done by us? Number one, we don't have the correct skill or the knowledge. We don't know enough. Number two, we don't have the authority. That means we're not senior enough. We in our department, we only do this part. We can't see the bigger picture. Number three, we don't have the right temperament. A little bit, he say something, you a bit offended, upset, then you take it up a few notches, you see. So we also lack the temperament to handle it, you see. Therefore, we have to leave revenge to our senior partner. Sin, revenge is in our partner's department, not ours. But we always try to help our partner, lah. Hey, Lord, I think you're busy, lah. I think I waited about 3 months already. You might be busy, lah. You might be tied up with the world affairs in Middle East, in Ukraine, lah. Let me help you. We do a controlled one, lah. He do A to me, I just do A back to him. We do a controlled one. Guys, we don't have the authority to do that. Why? Because the Bible says, hand revenge to God. We don't have the authority to do that. Number two, we don't have the temperament to do that. Why? Because instead of doing A, he has done A to us, we don't only do A back, we add a small interest. We add a small interest of say 50-60% so that the guy, next time you want to do this, I think twice. So brothers and sisters, I will do not say, I will do to them as they have done to me. I will pay them back for what they did. No, leave it to the Lord. Again, this one very easy to understand. Difficult to practice. So, the congregation here says, hey, preacher, very easy to preach this one. This one here take only 35 seconds to explain. Can you show me anybody who has done this before? I accept the challenge. Let us learn from King David. And this was the time before he became king. And David spared Saul twice, and I've given the references there, 1 Sam chapter 24 and 1 Sam 26. And you will find that that David sets the gold standard for us. David sets the gold standard for us to emulate, to copy, to follow. You will find that verses chapter 24 and 26, they have the similar structure. All right? But I want to take one chapter first. Can we turn to 1 Samuel 24, please? And we will go through this rather quickly. 1 Samuel 24 is in the Old Testament, as we all know. Okay, let's go. So, background is this. David was anointed as God's anointed to be king of Israel. But at this point in time, Saul was the king of Israel. And Saul wanted to eliminate David as the king of Israel. So, Saul went to hunt down David to kill him, so that Saul would continue to be king of Israel. And we see in both chapters, chapter 24, please, verse 2. So Saul took 3,000 people, young men, and went out and to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats, meaning in a remote place. All right, there was a remote place. So David was hiding there. Saul had found out that he was around the area, so Saul arranged for 3,000 of his men to go and hunt down David. Then he came to this verse 3. Saul, when he came to this place, there was a cave there, lah. So Saul went to relieve himself. That means he went to pee, lah. All right, but 刚刚好, sheer coincidence, you know, David was in the same cave. Imagine how coincidental. I mean, the place was a vast wilderness. It was an empty land. And they had mountains and crags and all that. And imagine, David's men all hiding, and we are told in verse 3, David and his men were far back in the cave. That means they were inside the cave. And Saul comes in by himself, not the 3,000 men. He comes himself and relieves himself of peace against the cave. You see, how imagine? Then verse 4, the man said, David's men said, this is the day the Lord spoke when he said to you, now Saul come in, today is the day. Ayyo. This is the day the Lord said to you, I will give you your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. So the man of David, David's man told David, nap shot already. You see the guy is down here. This is the day God said he will deliver him. You can do whatever you want. Number one, first thing, this God never told David this. This is what the man thought God told David. This is not what God told David. All right? So the man told this I will give you. So in verse 4, second part, then David crept up unnoticed. So as Saul was relieving himself in the cave, he crept up surreptitiously, secretively, and cut off a piece of the rope. All right? Verse 5, after that, something happened. When he wanted to take revenge that time, he wanted to cut off the rope that time, conscience stricken. What happened? Conscience stricken. He said to his men in verse 6, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed. You see, the way David has framed it, so to speak. David did not say, David said this, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing, that means kill him, my master, the Lord's anointed. You see, David's focus is not upon himself, you know. David didn't say, you guys actually reasonable ma. The guy come hunt for me, 3,000 guys. We all stand behind there. And then, the guy come here and pee against the gate. Time to execute ready. He didn't say that. He said, the guy hunt for me, I'm in the right, And you will find that later. I'm in the right, between this thing here, execute is correct, He didn't reason that way. He reasoned it this way. He said that I should not do this. God forbids me to do this. God forbids me to lay my hand against the Lord's anointed. That means what? In modern day office world, the boss whack us many times, unreasonable boss, and then now is our time to strike back. I only need one chance. If it were me instead of David, you don't have to tell me, I also know what to do. You know what our reaction should be? God has appointed our unreasonable boss to be ahead of us. God has appointed him. I should not lay my hands against this person. Verse 7. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. You see, David was concerned. He said, this one here, God's anointed one, You ask me to kill him, I also want to kill him, but I cannot do that. I'm constrained. I'm aware that this is God's anointed one. I better not. Guys, you shouldn't tell me this, this is not the right way. You're not encouraging me to walk in the Lord. So you see the example of David. We measure ourselves against David. Verse 8. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul. Saul had relieved himself. He left the cave. So verse 8, David came out of the cave. My Lord, the king. David addresses him, my Lord, the king. He didn't say, you clown. David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Do you know what prostrate means or not? Prostrate means flat, against this thing here, on the ground, against this guy who wanted to kill him, Then he confronts Saul. He says, Saul, why do you do this? Why do you listen to your men when you say, David, that I'm trying to harm you? Why? Why? Verse 10, David says, this day you have seen with your own eyes. Today, Saul, you remember, you were in the cave, right? The Lord delivered you into my hands. You remember this day, Saul, you came in, you relieved yourself in the cave. Of all these caves, this cave, my men asked me to kill you. I didn't. Saul, you remember this, you mark it down as a milestone in your life. As proof, verse 11, as proof, you see my father, not his biological father, but it's a very polite form of senior address. In Indonesian, it's like pap or uncle. See, uncle, look at this piece of your rope in my hand. I did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I'm guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I mean, I didn't kill you. I'm not going after your kingdom. He goes on, he talks to Saul and says, I have not wronged you, but you're hunting me down to take my life. You're trying to kill me. And now David invokes God's name. You see, David was very conscious. God's anointed, I will not harm. I will not harm. Now he invokes the same thing. He says, Yahweh, may God judge between you and me. God judge between you and I. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. Not this. If it's Edmund Pang, it will be, I have avenged my own already. Many of us have this attitude. So it says in verse 12, may Yahweh judge between you and I. May Yahweh avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. And say David quotes an old saying among themselves in verse 13. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. In today's language, what goes around comes around, basically. That's what David is saying. So verse 15, may the Lord be our judge and decide between us. Verse 16, when David finished speaking, this is the time Saul responds. In verse 16, Saul wept aloud. He recognized David's voice, he wept aloud. Verse 17, Saul says, you are more righteous than I. Saul himself realized that he was unrighteous. Saul himself realized that hunting David down, trying to kill David, was wrong. Verse 17, part 2, you have treated me well, but I've treated you badly. Verse 18, you have just told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. Verse 19, Saul says something that is natural. He says in verse 19, when a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? And the answer is, of course not. When a man fights an enemy, you slaughter him, you slay him already, you kill him. Verse 21, Saul says to David, now swear to me that you will not kill my descendants or wipe out my name from my family's, our father's family. And in verse 22, Saul and David part ways. Now, this is the first instance. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 26. You will find that the same structure applies. Again, Saul goes into the same cave or this thing here, and the same structure goes on. All right? And then in verse 25, verse 25, Saul says to David, may you be blessed, David, my son. You will be great and surely triumph. So again, David and Saul part ways. They leave. And if we stop here, do you think that David, because he did not kill Saul the second time in 26, do you think that David trusts Saul or not? Do you think David trusts Saul? First time in 24, verse 20, chapter 21, he didn't kill Saul. Second time in chapter 26, same thing happens again. Saul admits his mistake, admits his sin, and they speak words to each other, and they part ways. And what was David's reaction? We see in 27, chapter 27, verse 1. But David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. That means after the second time, David didn't trust Saul, you know? So what I'm saying is, when you spare the life of an enemy, you can also be a little bit intelligent. Don't think that once you spare the life of an enemy, your enemy will love you forever. In this case, no. In this case, David also said, okay, I spare his life twice. But does it mean I trust him? No. But it means David did not take revenge into his own hands. Number one. Number two, he didn't trust Saul, so he escaped again. Brothers and sisters, the point of this chapter 24 and chapter 26 are simple. Number one, David does not take revenge into his own hands. Sometimes you might be given an opportunity, like in David was in 24 and 26. Your enemy is delivered and you think, snapshot, today is the day. That is the first thing you say to your heart. The second thing you say, I love the sweet taste of revenge. That is where you know you have crossed the line, brothers and sisters. That's where you know you have crossed the line. Okay. I think that's the last. All right. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these three categories of Proverbs. First category, Lord, we thank you that there's an exhortation that when we see something that is ornamentally nice, externally nice, we should look beyond and see whether that person embraces godly values. In particular, Lord, we pray that the young women here may dress modestly. They may carry good Christian values. Father, we also pray for Christian young men here that they may not only look for an attractive woman, but they may look for an attractive and modest woman as their companion. Father, number two, Father, we want to pray that we might be wise, especially in meetings where things get heated up. Lord, that we may remember a soft answer, a gentle answer, turneth away wrath, before we take the next step. And the next harsh word that we say will tip the balance. Father, forgive us, Lord. We have many times crossed that line. Father, help us this week as we walk through this week that we may be wise in what we say, that we may know how to hold back. Father, I just want to pray especially for our reaction towards our enemies, Lord. Help us, Lord, to emulate David, to have the same outlook, the same awareness of you, your goodness, your protecting hand upon us. Father, help us, Lord, as the temptation when we see our enemy delivered to us, Lord, there is a temptation to strike. There's a temptation to say, Lord, we will repay him. Father, work in our hearts that we may daily, each day, die to this desire, oh God. Father, as we walk through this week, Lord, bless us with your presence. Guide us through your word, especially the word of Proverbs, which are practical, Lord. Father, we give you all the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Deacon Lord.